would like to highly recommend Dr. Brian Bailey's new book on the goodness and severity of God. How important it is to emphasize everything God says. And I'd just like to remind us of several passages. Actually, Deuteronomy chapter 11. In the laws of Bible interpretation, the Bible at times has been likened to a large puzzle with many, many pieces. And to omit pieces of the puzzle gives us a distorted picture. And this is why everything must be emphasized in God's Word. And the problem in the church world today, as my brother has said, is that the blessings are emphasized, which are all very true. But what is not emphasized, the consequences for disobedience, is what is not preached. And it is just like when a witness is called to take the witness stand and swears to tell the whole truth and all the truth and nothing but the truth. When he says everything that is right, but omits certain important factors, that person becomes a false witness, not by anything he has said, but what he has concealed and not said. And that's why the scripture says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, every word of it. And it's necessary and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, completely equipped for all good works. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day. And I so appreciate the emphasis on the goodness and severity of God, and the judgment side and the consequence side is not preached today in the church. And much of what we hear today throughout the church world is all right, but it is what is not preached. And that makes a man a false witness. Son of man, I have made thee a shepherd to the house of Israel. You must warn the wicked when the righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity. You are to warn him. And if you do not warn him faithfully, he shall die for his sins, but his blood will I require at your hands. I don't want to have any blood on my hands to tell the whole truth. I am more afraid of God than I am of people. The saying, the more we fear God, the less we fear people. We really need to have that mentality written in us. I am more afraid of losing God's favor than I am of man's. I am more afraid of God than I am of man. And the more we fear God, the less we fear man. And this is why I have so appreciated this book, The Goodness and the Severity of God, both sides. Amen. So I commend Dr. Brian Bailey's newest release to you, that you would imbibe that, that it would be written in our hearts, that it would permeate our being, that we would emphasize everything God says. Can you imagine a puzzle with many omitted pieces? That's like the scripture and just selecting the verses that we like and avoiding the others, and we have a distorted picture. We have an incomplete picture. And we become a false witness. Well, that's not my message this morning. Last night's message ended with asking God for that particular message that God wants for each of our lives. And I'd like to remind us also of Ephesians 2, verse 10, as Dr. Bailey was bringing this to us last night. The familiar passage, but yet not read from the original language, we can get a wrong picture. And Ephesians 2:10, the familiar passage, "For we are his workmanship." And that literally means we are his poem. Poema is the Greek word. Every one of us is a unique blend of many things. And God is creating in every single one of us a unique message, a poem. And none of us will be exactly alike. Think of our backgrounds. Every one of us is very, very unique. Now, the word unique, by definition, means the only one of its kind. Every one of us is a unique blend of a different background, different heritage, different parents, different experiences. And God is making every one of us a particular emphasis or message. We are his poem. And it literally, the rest of this verse is not just created in Christ Jesus, but it's an ever active ongoing. It's being created in Christ Jesus. And it reminds me of Revelation 14:3, where there is a very, very choice group of first fruits gathered around the throne. That would be in the third heaven. And they are singing a song that no one else could learn. And it's not a tune, or we could learn it. But that song is a message. Every one of us is having a particular song coming from the depths wrought in our hearts. Amen? No one else could learn that song but these very choice ones in heaven. And as my brother has said, if we don't learn certain things on earth, we cannot learn them in heaven. And then, I've been very blessed in this whole convention with Pastor Wallace's message yesterday morning and his emphasis from Obadiah 1 verse 17 that there is deliverance in Mount Zion. In other words, every bondage broken in our lives. And then it says, "And there shall be holiness." Before we can become a holy person, every bondage must be broken. And so here is the order in his three little keys yesterday, which I thought were so good. Deliverance, which leads to holiness, which leads to inheritance. Let's look at the end of the book of Obadiah. Because Jacob inherited what Esau forfeited. Verse 17, "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance." Look at these three words now. There shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. You see, deliverance first, every bondage broken, leading to holiness, leading to inheritance. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And so, what Esau has forfeited, verse 21, and deliverers or saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the nation or the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. But do you see with me here that Jacob did not sell his birthright, but Esau did. And because Esau took the things of God lightly, he forfeited eternal things, and Jacob, who valued the things of God, took and inherited what Esau cast to the wind. Inheritance. I believe there are many Christians today who do not value the sacred things of the Lord. And those who do are the ones who are going to inherit what they have discarded or counted lightly. So I appreciated the emphasis yesterday on holiness. And in my own heart, the Lord has given me this verse in Genesis 17, verse 1, and it's regarding Abraham when he was 99. No, I'm not 99. And I'm only not even two-thirds of the way there yet. But the Lord said to Abram in his 99th year, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." It's a challenge of God to our hearts. And I've been thinking that to become a holy person, in our pursuit to become a holy person, much of this deals with our thought life. And I'd like to read several familiar passages that we know very well. Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." And then Luke 6, verse 46, the second part of the verse, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What we are thinking within ourselves. And then we have Psalm 19, verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth," this is the Karam version, "which spring from the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And so what comes out of our mouth and the actions that we do are preceded by things that we have schemed and worked out in our thoughts. Now, it's interesting that you find the expression in Luke's gospel 10 times. But it says, "such and such a person said within himself." And the Lord is allowing us to listen to what a person is saying just in their thought life. And it becomes an action. Let's turn, for example, to Luke 16, verse 3. 10 times, and probably subtly more than that, we have the expression, "so-and-so said within himself." In other words, he didn't say it vocally, out loud, but it's something he is dialoguing with himself, which is later going to become an action. And this is the parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16, verse 3. Here was a steward who was not faithful in his business, He was going to lose his job, and he was wondering what he was going to do. And so, verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord hath taken away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do. And so he is working all this out in his mind, and later it becomes an action. Now listen, we need to check our thoughts. Sins begin by something that we are thinking. They are conceived. And if we continue to feed them, it grows and grows until it is birthed into an action. And this is why I say to my church, the only good abortion is when something evil has been conceived in our thoughts that we put it to death before it grows and develops until it becomes an action. And then we have chapter 7, verse 39. Luke himself was a man, I think, who had a lot of inner dialogue. And he focuses on that teaching of Jesus when he talks about what people are saying within themselves. And this is the story of the woman who brought the alabaster box. In verse 38, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now the Pharisee which had invited him saw it, and he spake within himself. Now listen, he's not saying this out loud, but the Lord is sitting there listening to everything he's saying in himself. You know that he understands my thought afar off, and that no thought can be withheld from him? And he was saying within himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And then this awesome verse, and Jesus answering said unto him, Jesus is answering something he is only uttering in himself. You see, he is the Word and he is the light, and he searches the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And he's going to divide soul and spirit in this Pharisee. Simon, I have something to say to you. But then, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, now remember, almost always the reason why a person does something or commits a crime or whatever they do, it is because it is preceded by many, many things that he is thinking about and working it out in his mind and scheming it all out. And so, in chapter 12, verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, now here's the inner dialogue, not out loud, but just within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow all my fruits. And he said, this will I do. Now, this is all just inner dialogue. I will pull down my barns, I will build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, and so forth. But do you see this? The reason why this rich man did pull down his barns and build bigger ones and constantly was expanding was because he was a man who sat there and thought about this for a long time of how he would do it. But I'm saying that the actions that men and women, boys and girls do is preceded by things they are saying within themselves. And this is where we need to stop it. This is where we need to abort it and not feed it until it becomes an action. 10 times Luke brings out what people are saying within themselves. John the Baptist in Luke 3:8, when he was telling these people, "O generation of snakes, you need to turn from your wicked ways and be baptized." And he said to them, "And don't begin to say within yourselves, 'But we have Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham. He's our father, and that's our means of righteousness.' Don't you think that in your heart, that that's going to set you free. Zion has been raised up by the Lord to fulfill Joseph's ministry, raised up for a time of crisis. We have 80 books right now. And I believe this is the very reason God has raised up Zion Fellowship International for a time of crisis, national crisis, international crisis. And when darkness comes on the land and men's minds fail them to bring the answers, the Lord is going to arise upon his people. That thought of the spirit of understanding that we heard about last night was something the Lord was speaking to me when I was in Central America these last few weeks. If we could turn for a moment to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, another familiar passage. First Chronicles 12, verse 32, "And the children of Issachar, which were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." Understanding is a marvelous gift. You know that Joseph, in addition to the spirit of the fear of the Lord that was upon him, there was the spirit of wisdom, and there was the spirit of understanding to know what needed to be done. What is understanding by definition? It's to perceive. It is to know the motives and objectives of another. Israel constantly resisted God because they had no understanding. They could not see what God was endeavoring to do, the ultimate objective. And we do want to ask God for that anointing of the gift of understanding, to understand his heart, to know his objective, and to know the reasons why he does things that he does. And that makes us men and women of strength when we understand. When we don't understand, we resist something. But when we have the gift of understanding, it also melts us and helps us to cooperate. Israel constantly resisted God because they had no understanding, but it was because of a hard heart. A hard heart never understands. And this is the reason why Caleb and Joshua had such understanding and knew what God was after, and why they had to go through wilderness wanderings, that it was all just to bless them and bring them into their inheritance. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 14. Joshua and Caleb's peers spoke words that brought hysteria and paralyzed the whole nation with fear. But Caleb and Joshua had a different spirit about them. It was the spirit of faith, and these men had understanding. But it depends on the condition of our heart. And they said in Numbers 14, verse 8, if the Lord delight in us. Oh, that beautiful passage in Jeremiah 9, 24. Let him who glorieth glory in this, that he knows and understands me. If the Lord delight in us. Jesus said, I only do those things which please my Father. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Verse 9, only rebel not against the Lord. What the people were saying was, the problem is bigger than God. And God doesn't like that kind of talk. Caleb and Joshua said, God is bigger than the problem. I always like to adapt that mentality. Oh, this is nothing for God. Nothing. God likes that kind of talk. Number one, because it's the spirit of truth. God is much bigger than the problem. But the people all said the problem is bigger than God, and that's a turnoff. We need to know how to open God's heart to us. We're talking a little bit about inheritance today. Israel was about to cross over Canaan, the Jordan River into Canaan. But I want us to remember, if I could divide inheritance and be oversimplified and say it's two things. Inheritance, number one, is the Lord himself is our inheritance. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the greatest part of inheritance. But when Israel crossed over Jordan, there needed to be circumcision, but they also needed a sword to drive out 31 kings. And these 31 kings, if I could make this in the spiritual, represent ruling lords of the inner life that need to be slain until we come into full rest at Zion. But then the second half of inheritance is that when God has performed the circumcision and the work in our life, then the Lord says, now I want to take you and reproduce you many times over, and I want to give you a people for an inheritance. Amen? God may not be ready to reproduce us yet with some of our faults. But let's talk for a moment about the Lord being our inheritance. I'd like to mention seven things here. But before I do that, Deuteronomy 18, verse 2, concerning the Levites, the Lord said, I'm not going to give them any physical possession in Israel. I am their possession. I am their inheritance, which is far better. I look at it this way. If we have God, we have everything. Amen? Better than land or anything else. We have everything if we have him. If we're happy, we have everything. And then we have Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord, let's turn to Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, the Lord himself. Paul's aspiration what he was striving for, pressing toward, was that he may win Christ and be found totally in him, every part of him. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. I believe in heaven we have a lot, like Daniel. And we don't have to worry about anyone taking anything from us. He maintains my lot. But the Lord is my inheritance. But I want to, just for a moment, if we could turn to Revelation 14 and see a group of people who have the Lord for their inheritance. And they are, if I could say, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, the very choicest of the harvest. Now, this would be the third heaven. Revelation 14, verse 1, is where the throne is, where the very Lamb of God next to the Father and the 24 elders and the four living creatures. But then there was a very, very special group. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him there were 144,000. They had a special name that was above all the other names. But I want to dwell especially in chapter 14, verse 4, the second part of the verse. These are they who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Caleb and Joshua were followers of the Lamb wherever he went. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now I want to go to my seven things. The greatest people in the kingdom of heaven who are right positioned right beside the Lamb are those who have followed him wherever he goes. They are the most conformed to his image. They're the greatest followers. And when I preached this about 3 years ago, Dr. Bailey came to me and said, there's only one greater follower, and that's the Lamb himself who followed the Father. The one who said, I have come to do thy will, O God. And so the greatest in the kingdom of God are those who are the greatest followers of the Lamb. But the Lamb himself is by far the greatest follower of all of the Father. Oh, the terribleness of doing our own will. Oh, the disaster, the heartache, the bad fruit, the wrong decisions, the bitterness of doing it my way, without inquiring of God. So I'd like to mention seven things here. The way of the world, the course of this world, the spirit of this world, the wisdom of this world, the children of this world, who are all following the prince of this world, who is known also as the God of this world. Listen to these seven things again. The way of the world, the course of this world, which is the direction this world is going in and its pursuits and aspirations. The spirit of this world, which is the mentality and thinking of this world. The wisdom of this world, which is, if I could say, what man esteems to be successful and prosperous and popular. The wisdom of this world. And followed by the children of this world, who pass away with this world, but they who do the will of God abide forever. But it is because this course of the world, the wisdom of the world, the way of the world, the spirit of the world, it is all influenced by the prince of this world, the god of this world. And what is that? It is ambition and self-promotion and doing my own will. This is the root sin of the human race. I do it my way. Running our own life. Oh, the disastrous mistakes. And so, the god of this world, the prince of this world, who is he following? He's following himself and his own mind, his own agendas, his own impulses, seeking to glorify himself. That is what the whole spirit of the world is about. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. I want the Lord to be my portion, amen, and to be my inheritance. And those who are nearest to the Lord in heaven, in the third heaven, are those who have followed the Lamb wherever he goes. And there is a constant, not my will, but thine be done. If we want to really hit the mark for our life, we need to stay where God plants us until he is finished and moves us on. We need to obey what he is saying to us. We see a lot of even peers who have fallen aside over the years. And what is it that makes someone faithful and the others falling aside? Yes, absolutely, it's the grace of God that keeps us. It's absolutely that. But I think there's something else. And I think that is called a willingness to go through the necessary processes to make us the man or woman that we need to be. A willingness. The Lord said to young Jeremiah, who was perhaps 20, 21 years old, 22, you have to confront people and tell them things that they don't like to hear. And the same thing to Ezekiel, he said. Don't you be unnerved at their looks, or you've got me on your against you. So he was between a rock and a hard place. If you don't tell this unpopular message to my people, you're in trouble with me. You won't have a frown from them, but you'll have a frown from me. And so, but do you know that God can't tell that to everyone? When the Lord converted Paul and said, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake, God can't do that to everyone because they're not willing to go through such painful delays or rejection or being misunderstood. Listen, there is a reason why Joseph succeeded and his brothers did not. And we're all falling into immorality and going off and doing whatever. There was something in Joseph that was willing to endure delay and pain and have iron put in his soul and to be made mellow and to be given such understanding of God and what to do. And it was true of Caleb and Joshua. We're talking about the leaders of the older generation. Do you know it was a remnant of the old generation that brought the new generation in to the inheritance? What would we do without a few choice saints of the old generation? So I want to talk a little bit about the old generation and the new generation and going into inheritance. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give them, even to the children of Israel. But here's a man from the old generation. Now, I think this is a type of something that's eternal. God takes a remnant of the old generation who have met with God and have not compromised and have been trained by God, and he takes a small remnant of the old generation to lead the new generation in. And there was a very uncircumcised new generation that they were leading into the inheritance. Now, chapter 5, everything that was done, their crossing of Jordan and all of this, was done at the direction of God through Joshua. And in chapter 5, verse 2, after they had crossed Jordan, the new generation was sick and tired of wandering because of the sins of their parents who had wandered. Now, this is kind of true today. There has been a generation before us that God offered much to, and they have been disobedient, and they have wandered and wandered, and their children grew up with a wandering set of parents. And they were sick and tired of wandering. But they were, if I could say, an uncircumcised generation. And I heard this little story recently. This one young man was talking to my brother and said, you know, I was born in the 1980s, and all I have known as a Christian is churches with wild rock music, with messages that have no substance. This is what I have grown up in. The new generation is very uncircumcised, and it's going to take a remnant of the old generation who knows God and who didn't compromise. It's going to lead the new generation in. But I also want to say this, that when we have a more refined word from the old generation, it can bring the new generation into a quick maturity. The word of God is like silver that is tried, purified. And I believe as there is coming a purified message and a word so purified that it's going to bring the new uncircumcised generation into quick maturity, into an inheritance. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 2. At that time, this is after the new generation crossed over Jordan. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives, circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskin. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, all that were men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. And so the new generation is very uncircumcised. And I'd just like to just take a moment or two to speak about what circumcision really means in order to have our inheritance. Let's go back to the father of the faith in Genesis chapter 17. Circumcision is directly connected with inheritance. In Genesis 17, Verse 6. And I believe this is a promise the Lord has given to Zion Fellowship International. I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee the land and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so the physical land of Canaan was their inheritance. But then the Lord said this, in order to have this land of inheritance, you must be circumcised. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And anyone who was not circumcised could not inherit the land of inheritance, the land of Canaan. And you know the story as well as I do from Exodus chapter 4, that when Moses was going down into Egypt to deliver the people out of Egypt to bring them into the land of inheritance, his own son was not circumcised. And the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him, because the very premise of receiving the inheritance was dependent on circumcision. What is circumcision? It's the cutting away of the natural thing that we're born with, our natural thinking, our natural responses, our natural motives. And one of the things that we're born with in our uncircumcisioned heart is the problem of stubbornness. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Now, circumcision is to cut away from us what we are born with naturally. We're born stubborn, resisting, rebellious, self-seeking. And these are things that stop us from getting our inheritance. God is not going to bring people into the land of inheritance without first having them circumcised. Listen, I can almost picture this. Millions of people gathering at the Jordan to cross over into their inheritance. All over the world today, there is a huge inheritance all over the world ready to go into across Jordan into their inheritance, and it's a new generation that's very uncircumcised. And God says, in order for you to have your inheritance, there must be a circumcision in spirit. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and be no longer stiff-necked. We're born with resistance, stubbornness, obstinance in our lives. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. And that sword is to continue to operate in our lives. In Acts 7, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Oh, we need the sword of God to get into our hearts and cut away some of the evil things, evil nature that we're born with in order to receive inheritance. Maybe God is not ready to reproduce us and give us a people for an inheritance because he still wants to use that sword to deal with some things in our lives before he reproduces us. The inability to ever admit a fault or failure. Let's go to Leviticus 26, verse 40. For some people, it is so hard to ever acknowledge that they've done anything wrong, or they cannot concede to any failure or fault in their life. And yet there is no release. And it's because of pride. Leviticus 26, verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity, if they will, and the iniquity of their fathers, with the trespass which they have trespassed against me, and that they have walked contrary to me, and that I have walked contrary to them because of it, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, which suggests that an uncircumcised heart is a heart that's full of pride, and they accept the punishment of their iniquity. And we have to have the meekness to accept things that we don't like. And an uncircumcised heart will not accept. And just another quick verse or two on circumcision. Romans 2. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now, a circumcised heart is a heart that only seeks the praise of God and not the praise of men. Right motives. And then, in chapter 15, verse 8 of Romans, the greatest preacher of circumcision of all was Jesus. Not in the letter of the law, but in the spirit. He's the living word that cuts away evil from the heart. His words cut away evil in our hearts so that we can have the promises. Romans 15, verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to cut away evil from our hearts with his truth, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Listen, if we're going to have the promises, if we're going to have the inheritance, it's by listening to the words of Jesus that cut away evil in our hearts. He's the greatest preacher of circumcision. And then Philippians 3, verse 3, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ, and we have no confidence in our flesh. Oh, what confidence sometimes we have in our own minds, in our own abilities to work things out and to direct our own lives. And that's natural. We're born uncircumcised. But when God does that work in our lives, we have a holy dependence on God all the time. Joshua only had one little flaw in his life, and that was that he failed to carefully inquire of the Lord at a particular time when everything outwardly appeared to be all right. And it was with the Gibeonites in chapter 9 of the book of Joshua. Everything looked good, and he made a covenant without really, really asking God, because it was a good slippery cover of the enemy. And it looked all right. And he didn't ask God, and he made a league with the Gibeonites. And so that is the one thing that we need in our lives, is to constantly inquire of the Lord. Just a thought or two before we close on the personal life of those that God chooses to lead others into their inheritance. In the lives of Caleb and Joshua, I think we might find them among that 144,000 standing right beside the Lamb, because it says of them that they wholly followed the Lord. They who are with the Lamb on Mount Zion are those who have followed him wherever he goes. Listen, stay where God plants you until he's finished. I've been in places sometimes where I wanted to leave. I had to be in one place for 12 years. The Lord did not let me leave until he was finished with me. But because I stayed where God placed me in that phase of my life, God did a big change in my life. This is the key to coming into what God has for our lives. Stay where God puts you until he's finished. Caleb and Joshua, and men like Joseph. And I'd like to bring up a verse that Pastor Bailey brought up last night. I was going to mention this verse in Psalm 66. Daniel was another one who speaks to us today. And he was a man, this is a Brother Bailey quote, of course, who was in a place, and he was in the will of God, in a place that was out of the will of God. He was in Babylon. Now, did you hear that? It is possible to be in a place that is, and be in the will of God in a place that is out of the will of God. And Daniel was in Babylon, but that's where God trained him, where everything was not all right. In fact, everything was the opposite. It was confusion. God will handpick the place where he is forming you into his image and where he is developing that unique message in you, if you'll stay where God puts you and you'll be obedient. Psalm 66, verse 12. I'm going to start at verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. That's very, very uncomfortable, to be in a furnace, to separate the mixture. You brought us into the net. Do you know that God brings us into his own net? That'll sound great on a tape. Anyway. You have brought us into your net. Never mind the devil. You have laid affliction upon our loins. You did it. You have caused men to ride over our heads and take advantage of us. We went through fire and deep water. But here's the end objective. And here is the man who has understanding. Here is the man who can say, you may have meant this for evil, but God meant it all for good. There is a man who understands God. He understands the reasons and the objectives and the motives. But you brought us out into a wealthy place. And I want to apply this verse to Joseph. I can just picture that morning when Jacob said to his son Joseph, "Joseph, go out and see how your brethren are doing." Jacob had no idea, neither did Joseph, that they were not going to see each other for 22 years. In fact, most of the time, or all that time, Jacob is going to think that his son is devoured by some wild beast and dead. God brought Joseph into his net and made men ride over him and take advantage of him, and he went through water, deep waters, and fire, and purified him as silver to bring him into a wealthy place. And that man understood God in captivity. He was able to explain the ways of God and what Israel needed to do in time of famine. He had answers. This is why I think some fail and some don't. Some people are willing to go through the delays and the pain and the frustration in order to have the processes that need to be done finished in us. And some are not willing. God didn't find that kind of a heart in Reuben or in Naphtali or some of the other brothers. He didn't find that heart that was willing to go through that. Genesis 50, verse 20. Here was a man who had the spirit of understanding. This man knew the reasons. He knew the underlying motives, the objectives. In Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you," and so forth. But do you see this? He understood the ways of God so well that he said that God meant all of this for good. This is one of the greatest keys to forgiving other people too. Joseph is known for his gift of forgiveness. And that is because he had heavenly perspective that God uses cruel things in life to exalt us. He understood that. He knew God. He had the spirit of understanding. And he also not only knew the heart of God and his ways, but also knew what Israel needed to do in their time of crisis. But he was willing. Here is the deciding difference between those who fail and those who don't. There was something in him that was willing to go through the processes. I'm nearly finished, but I'd like to look at Psalm 12, 6. "The words of the Lord are purified words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." I do believe that there is going to come forth an extraordinarily purified word in these days that will quickly bring people into maturity. In the parable of Matthew 20, and we'll finish with this one. Matthew chapter 20. This is the parable of the laborers who labored in the vineyard. But I do believe that the last verse of chapter 19 should be the beginning of this parable. But many, this is 19 verse 30, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then, chapter 20 verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many are called and few chosen. Now I believe that this parable begins and ends with the same verse. And remember that chapter and verse divisions were not added until the 8th century A.D., and so they are put there by man and not necessarily divinely inspired, where you put a chapter and a verse division. But I believe in this parable it starts and ends with the same verse, but many who are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And you know the parable of those who had been laboring all day, and then those who were hired very late in the day were given the same wage, and there was a protest. But here's what I think the spirit of this parable is saying. That in these last days, there will be a great move of the Spirit, and there will be a purified word, and there will be many coming into the church, coming in at the 11th hour, and they will surpass many who have sat in church for 40 years and have not moved on at all. Many who are first will end up last, and many who come in last shall end up first. And so, I do believe that this new generation that is uncircumcised, ready to be brought into their inheritance by an old generation, there will be a purified word that will bring them into quick maturity. And I do believe there is going to be a turnover in the church, where some who are in the church are leaving the church, and many who are outside of the church are coming into the church. You know, there is coming a division in the church. David Wilkerson told this story a number of years ago, but it was probably somewhere in New York. He walked into a church, and it was a homosexual church. And they were all singing just as heartily as they could, "The power in the blood. There's power in the blood." This is a homosexual church. And you see, this is becoming a cancer throughout the church world, and I believe there is going to be a separating on the issue of morals. And this is going to become the false, part of the false church, who mentions the name of Jesus, but they're not going to heaven. Let us continue to be prepared to allow the sword to do his work in our lives, so that every enemy in our lives is driven out and we possess the full presence of the Lord. There are things in our hearts that oppose God, that make us unattractive to him. Let's allow that sword to cut away these things in our lives until we are beautiful and attractive to God, and that he is our full inheritance. And then the Lord will say, "Now I have a people that I want to give you for an inheritance. And I want to reproduce your life now that I have done my work in your life." Amen.